Good morning. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Actually, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's read verse 1 and 2, but this morning we're going to look specifically at 2. And I threw Malachi under the bus. I didn't put 1 there. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes, God, through his servant Paul, writes to the church. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Father, thank you as we've gathered together, we've gathered freely. We've gathered without hindrance. We've gathered without those trying to stop us. Father, we lift before you this morning our brothers and sisters who cannot pray that prayer. That God, you would give them the boldness and the courage to worship you, Father, in how they live and how they honor you, Father, and how they obey Scripture over men. Father, bless them today. Father, prepare our hearts, that our hearts would be so drawn to you, so transformed, as we read here in Romans, that Father, your word trumps all else. Father, that's the struggle we find ourselves in, those who are redeemed, that our outside must begin to reflect the newness of life that's in us, that we begin to prioritize your word above all else. And Father, this morning we know that that's done by your word and by your spirit. And to those ends, Father, we plead, we need you, Father. We need the Spirit to change us. Father, help us today. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would break down the pride that's within us that says, I want to do things my way, whether it be in my life or in the life of my family or in the life of your local church, Father. Let your word reign supreme. Let my heart desire to glorify you above all else. Father, help us today to battle our flesh. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me read verse 2 once again. This morning, I know that I've preached on this. It might have been around a year ago. But I'm not preaching the same sermon. In Sunday school, somebody said they knew a pastor whom they would just go into their library and they'd pull out a sermon they preached before and it would keep them going for a long time. And I'm not that guy. Right? Even when I preach on the same scripture, it's not the same sermon. If you all know me well enough to know that we could spend several months on one verse. And so it's not that we're preaching the same sermon. We're looking from different angles. We're trying to understand it rightly. And so this morning, as we come to Romans 12:2, don't go into autopilot. Typically, if I'm not staying in my pattern of preaching through a book, it's because I believe that it's something that we as a body, we as a people, we need to hear, and it applies to us as all of Scripture applies to us, but it applies to us for the time that we're in currently. And so this morning, let's look again at Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This morning, I want to look specifically at the means of transformation. We have the command to be transformed, not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We know that as if we understand salvation rightly, we come to Christ, we come to God in repentance and faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God gives us a new heart with new desires. We're a changed person. We're born again. And as Jesus even shared with Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you may not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. This understanding of what it means to be born again is crucial to your salvation. It's crucial to your eternity. And whether it will be in heaven with God or whether it will be in hell getting what you and I rightly deserve. So if we are being transformed, if we are transformed, we should see this renewal of our minds, that our minds are being changed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Him. One of the problems of the theology in the past few generations, the theology of just pray a prayer or whatever it may be, we had to start to explain, if someone comes forward and they're baptized or they pray a prayer, we have to start to explain, why does someone do this and yet they aren't growing in Christ? They aren't becoming more like Christ. They're the guy that lives just like the guy next door. They're the person that lives just like the world. Why is that? And there's been lots of reasonings. There's been lots of things that we have to devise, which right off the bat should tell you that there's a problem. We're devising ideas. And one of those has been, well, you know, someone can be a baby Christian and they can live their whole life and they can die still as a baby Christian. Now, to think of that more clearly, what would you say this morning if one of our wives in this room has a baby tomorrow, and 10 years from that date, the baby isn't talking, the baby hasn't grown, the baby isn't changing at all, the baby doesn't even want to eat, it's not hungry? We would say, you need to take, not just to the doctor, you need to take that baby to the emergency room. Something is very wrong. And in fact, if the baby never ate for a time, which isn't 10 years. If you and I, if we didn't eat, they say around 3 weeks, what happens? Now, sadly, I would have more time than other people in this room, but we die because something is wrong. Something is very wrong. I'm sick. But because of our bad theology, we come up with explanations that don't make sense. If you claim to be in Christ and you're not reading His Word, you're not growing more like Him, you're not being conformed, you're not being transformed into His image, it's not likely that you're just a baby Christian. It's likely that you were never born of the Spirit at all. You were never born again. You have the same exact nature that you had before you came and prayed a prayer, before you were baptized. That is a nature that's not born again. And if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So this message, and that was a long introduction, this message, the means of transformation, is vitally important. It's vitally important to you and to everyone who claims to be in Christ. Are you being transformed? Now, before we dig into that a little bit, we have to understand the difference between conformed and transformed. This Greek word that's used in the text for conformed, it means to be or become behaviorally or socially similar to, conceived as of being or becoming shaped or molded to a certain pattern. Now, let me, I know that's hard to hear a definition, but the difference between conformed and transformed is this. The text says, don't be conformed to this world. This is written to believers. This is written to born-again Christians. And when it uses this word conformed, what it means is this, is that your outward actions aren't reflecting what's happened inside. You're being conformed. If I was to get into a box and you were to ship me somewhere, I would have to conform myself to get it to where you could seal the box. The driver's going to be angry when he feels the weight of that box. But you're conforming. You make yourself be as your surroundings want you to be. The transform, though, is different. Transform means to be or become changed in outward appearance or expression as manifesting a change in nature or essence. So conform, now understand this is written to a genuine believer. If you're to conform, you change your outward appearance to not reflect what's inside. But to be transformed means your outward appearance changes to reflect what's actually on the inside. So this morning, as we come into this, we have to understand that this is talking about born-again Christians. If you're being conformed, you're conforming to the world. You're suppressing what's inside. And think of it this way. To conform yourself, or to maybe to think of it in maybe it's the middle of the night, and I've decided that I'm not sleeping very well, and instead of getting out of bed, I decide I'm going to read something, and I open up a book, and I realize it's dark in there, and so I turn on all the lights, and now I can read, but my wife is not very happy with me. Why? Because I'm waking her up, right? My nature says I want to read, I want light. Her nature says, you and I need sleep, shut that light off. So it influences her, right? If what's happening on the outside is reflecting what I desire on the inside, it's making an influence. And what happens when we conform is this. We maybe get up and we go to a different room, and now I can turn all the lights on I want, and my wife knows none the different. Right? I'm conforming, and that's a really far-fetched illustration, I know. But in a nutshell, it's this. We conform because if we're transformed, the world reacts negatively. The world is shocked. The world is shocked for someone to live out the scripture as the scripture has commanded us to live. The world returns in shock. We are very different than they are. And so the temptation of every believer is to hide this change, to conform themselves, to put walls up, to make it so they can't see the light that's emanating. So what is it that we must do? What are the means of this transformation? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the question is, how does God renew your mind? If our minds are to be renewed, if they're to be transformed, they're transformed by the renewal or the working on of our minds. How do we do that? And the real question is, in big words, and I use this word a lot, how are we to be sanctified? To be sanctified means I'm growing more and more like Christ. I'm growing more and more like Christ because my mind is being renewed and I'm being transformed. My outward image is now being like the change that's happened on the inside. How do we do it? We do it by the Word of God and by the Spirit dwelling within us. In John 17:17 through 19, the ESV uses this word. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." We are transformed into the image of Christ. Our mind is renewed by the Word of God, by His truth. So how can we be sanctified by the Word of God? The first thing that I want to look at is by reading and praying and drawing near. This is more on a personal level. If I want to be, if I want my mind to be renewed, I must spend quality time in the Word of God. I remind you again of John 17:17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth." This is truth. This is what renews our mind. John 15:5-4. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In Psalm 119:11, we're reminded, as David said, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The more our mind is renewed, the more it's reflecting this transformation, the more word that we have hidden in our heart, the less we sin against God, the more holy we are becoming. So how else can we be sanctified by the Word of God? The second thing we have to look at is through family worship. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, were commanded. It says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently." Everybody say diligently. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But look at what Joshua says. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, many of you have probably heard this verse many times. But it's what Joshua is saying here is more than just a public proclamation. It's more than just me and my house, we're Christians. And we're going to go to church every day. We're going to go to the, in his case, we're going to go to the temple when the times come. We're going to honor the Sabbath. We're going to do what God calls us to do. But that Hebrew word serve, it actually means to minister. It means to serve a deity by doing various commanded religious practices, especially rites and ceremonies. So, in essence, Joshua is saying, I am going to worship the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. But in this context, the context is me and my family. Me and my family are going to worship the Lord. Me and my family are going to worship orderly. It's more than just we're going to go to church on Sunday, but it's that we are going to worship Him in our house. And He's saying, if nobody else does, You know, what if in our culture, what if we wake up on, or what if we wake up Sunday morning and they say all the churches are closed? Most in the Christian, and within American Christianity, would say, "Hey, snow day." That's not what Joshua said. Joshua said, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord." And I can't tell you how vital it is for you and for your children that you worship in your homes, that you have set aside times where you're reading the Word of God, where you're singing together to God, where you're instructing your children. I think of in some of my flawed upbringing, some of the times I learned the most. Definitely top five times that I learned the most about the Bible is when I was teaching first and second grade Sunday school. Do you know why? I had to learn this. Nobody wants a first grade kid to look at you and ask you a question and you'd be like, "I don't know anything about that." Men, worshiping with your family pushes you to know the Scripture. It brings us to His Word. It reminds us of His Word. You are being transformed by leading your family in worship. Joshua never said, "I just don't know how to do that." Joshua never said, as I didn't say, as a 20-some-year-old guy that wasn't brought up in church, I never thought of the excuse, "Well, how could I teach? I don't know anything about this." But I look back and cherish those times of learning, not just for the children, but for me. We must be diligent about leading our families in worship. Number three, how can we be sanctified by the Word of God? By the fellowship of believers. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what I want you to understand is we gather this morning to worship God as Scripture commands us to do. And that is a part of the Spirit using that to renew our minds. We hear the Word of God proclaimed. Once again, we come back to that theme, the Word of God going out and changing us. But what has been lost or confused by many in this time that we live in is we begin to think that this can be done as an online experience. Now, I will tell you, I believe that participating or watching online is better than nothing. We're still hearing the Word of God proclaimed, but it is not, in essence, church. It cannot live up to what the Bible considers church. In fact, when we think of this verse, as Jesus tells Peter on this rock, that this rock, meaning the confession that Jesus Christ is God, "I will build my church." That church is ekklesia. That Greek word ekklesia, the definition of it literally means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly. See, this is where we lose understanding. And I would remind you this morning, if you are severely at risk, I don't think it's wrong for a time to say it's a snow day. If we got 6 feet of snow tomorrow or Sunday morning at 6 a.m, I might say, and I think the elders would say, "Hey, we don't want people lost in the snow having to find rabbits to eat for 2 days. So we're going to call this snow day." And I believe it's okay. We're not forsaking the gathering together. But it cannot be a long-term solution. For those that aren't under much risk, it can't even be much of a short-term solution. Why? Because it's not church. Church is specifically the gathering of God's people. It's the assembly of God's people. And why that's important is for the fellowship of believers. Now, this is another place where we've kind of went into a ditch in our culture. Because the fellowship of the believers doesn't mean that we come to church and we stay after and we talk about football for a couple hours and we go home. The fellowship of the believers must again point back to God's word. It must again point back to, hey, Brody, I see you're going through some hard times. Let me share some scripture with you. It doesn't mean that that has to always be our conversation, but fellowship without the word of God is not fellowship. It's not at all. Fellowship without honoring Christ is not fellowship. It's simply getting together. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This morning, understand, as the day draws near, I see the pattern in Scripture that the world gets worse and worse. As the world gets worse and worse, it's our natural man that says, I need to stay home more and more. If people are rioting in the city of Elveston, I need to stay home. But that's not what Scripture commands us. It says, as you see more and more the day drawing near, gather together more. You need each other more. Through this time, even with it, to look at it in a secular sense, as our economy and all this has locked down, so many people are hurting more than ever, and they're hurting because they're alone. They're left with their imaginations. They're left with their flesh. People need us. Those in the church need us. I think even, and not to go too far down this realm, I think even in nursing homes. How many loved ones in the nursing home, because they're no longer allowed to see their loved ones, would rather just die anyway? How can we neglect people to this point? We say we're afraid to die, and so we, in essence, make their lives worse than dying. In the church, we must be different. We must gather together. The person to the right and left of you today, they need you. The young people need the old people. The old people need the young people. We need each other. The solution, and I'm not preaching a sermon on this today, the solution to a pandemic isn't to isolate ourselves. The solution to a pandemic is to search our hearts and repent. That God would turn us, that God would revive us. It's not outside of God's control. It's not outside of His will. Sometimes God uses pandemics as an alarm clock. It says, will my people wake up? Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need fellowship. We need reminded. Amen? I need my brother. I need my brother to care for me when I'm hurting deeply. And I need my brother to confront me when I'm having too much joy over doing things I shouldn't be doing. Amen? You guys might think this is funny, but I need Jake, after my third Twinkie, to say, hey, you need to cut that out. I need it. And you need it. We need each other. Amen. Next, how can we be sanctified by the word of God? By working and honoring the Sabbath. Our Christian culture, our secular culture, we have fallen so far from these verses. And just a few months ago, I shared with people that I was really struggling with the Word of God. I was really struggling with a part, and it had specifically to do with this. And the question that kept coming up in my mind is, how can we hold to the Ten Commandments? Everybody in here would agree, thou shall not murder. Who disagrees with that? Rick will escort you out right now. We shall not murder. We shall not steal. I mean, everybody would say that's, yeah, obviously. How about remember the Sabbath day? Look at Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. A few things I'd like to point out, and a few things that I, your pastor, wrestle with. You see, I would be the first to admit to you, I have broken so many Sabbaths. And I also understand there's a ceremonial part of Sabbath that was paid for on the cross. But there's also a moral part of Sabbath. God says the Sabbath was made for man, that it is good for us. Going back at verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day. So many in our culture have troubles remembering the Sabbath hour, let alone day. We're commanded to what we are to do with the Sabbath day. We're commanded to keep it holy, to keep it separated unto God, to make it a day where we lead our families in worship, where we remember God. We remember the things that He has done. It's not in our culture, as we would think, as I worked in the factory as a young guy. Every day is so many days away from Friday because everybody lives for the end of the day Friday, and then we start our joy. But that's not the mark of a Christian life. Look what it says. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Are we laboring for 6 days? And it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm laboring for the company I work for. I say, I have to work 6 days. You got to put me to work. We can labor at home. We should be laboring at home. We should be doing lots of different things. And then on the seventh day, we are to take a rest from our work and focus on the Lord. Let me go into the secular realm. You see, when we come to the idea of work, you young people especially, I want you to understand this. Work happened before the fall, right? God made the garden. He put Adam in it. And what did He tell Adam? To work the garden. Work, the results of the fall are the bad things that we deal with. Work's not included. Work can be a joy. But here's where our culture... Now, let me take another rabbit trail, Dave. How many in here would say the Ten Commandments apply to me, but not to my children? For instance, I shouldn't tell a lie, which is the ninth commandment, but my children, it's okay if they tell lies. How many would say that? Rick's going to escort you out. No, I'm kidding. Nobody would say that. How about murder? Is it okay for a child to murder? Okay, once again, we come back to the Sabbath. Is it okay for my children to not work? Because our culture says it is. Our culture, within our culture, we are raising a majority of children who can't even fix their own plate for dinner. We're conformed. We're convinced that this is showing love to our children, that we're doing good things for them. But in effect, we are doing an incredible in-service or disservice to our children. In our job marketplace today, we find it incredibly difficult to find any young person who wants to work. Now, there are some out there, but they are few and far between. In fact, last week, as we were at the Father-Son Conference, there was a young man that said how discouraging it was for him to go to a job and look around him where nobody else wants to work, and he's trying to work his best, and people are getting angry with him. And right then, right at the end of that service, not even 5 seconds went by, and there was two business owners that jumped out of their seat and said, "Could I get a resume from you? Please, I'll move you, whatever." Why? We've trained our children that work isn't good. How about your children? How about your grandchildren? Are they laboring 6 days a week? Now, I include their studies as part of their labor. But there's much more to it. In fact, one of the speakers last week, he said his grandfather, for all of his grandchildren, when they reach a certain age, he would tackle this work ideology. And once they reached a certain age, he would give every one of them a PhD for work. And I was thinking, how can you give out PhDs? Maybe he runs a college. How would that work? And he said, what I mean by that is my dad would give, at a certain age, he would give every one of his grandchildren their very own post hole digger. And they would learn the value of work. At least two of my children, one has had a great taste of the post hole digger. A couple more have experienced the hardness of it, and they will look forward to when they get a little older to experience it in great detail. And our culture would say, you're a slave dad. You mistreat your children. But can I tell you, I'm following Scripture. I want my child to be the one at the conference that shares this struggle, and 10 different men jump up and say, please give me a resume. That's what I want from my children. And we spent much time going through what does it mean to just be diligent at your work. But our culture and much of the Christian church, we just want our kids to have fun. We just want them to enjoy life. They won't enjoy life when they're trying to make a living at McDonald's. Is that what we're teaching them? Are we teaching them to labor? Are we teaching them the joy of work? I've shared this with you all many times, but when I was a teenager, I closed my eyes and saw wood being thrown into the truck. And I couldn't stand it. But can I tell you some of the joys of when I was a teenager, of my dad coming home from work, and I worked all afternoon, and I stacked wood all through our basement, and the joy of bringing my dad downstairs and saying, look what I've done. See, I didn't like the wood, but I loved the result of my work. I loved the result of my dad being proud. Today we live in a culture, in a Christian culture, who simply refuses to work for God. How many of us can we shouldn't be proud of any of our works, but how many of us can come to God and say, God, I was used by you to share the gospel with so many people today. Now obviously it's God who gives us that ability, but we don't serve God because we don't serve our families. I mean, I'm talking, and I'm not going to spend tons of time here. I'm not talking just about making your bed. I'm talking about what are your children doing to contribute not to them but to the family? Are they a part of your family or are they just consumers that live in your home? Because if they're consumers that live in your home, they will grow up to be consumers that live in the pews if they sit in the pews at all. They're trained to be consumers. Are they laboring? Now, I'm also not saying, to let you young people off the hook, that we treat them like the Israelites, or the Egyptians treated the Israelites, and you will wake up and you will work until sundown, and there won't be a smile on your face, and then we're just going to intentionally make it harder for you. I have made it intentionally harder for my children, but it was a result of discipline. If I'm leading as a father, I want to do everything I can to show them how to do this easily, how to do this right. Only a couple of my children have ever got the experience of moving a pile of bricks and then moving it back. But that was discipline. It's not work. Amen. Amen. Are we honoring the Sabbath? Are our children honoring the Sabbath? Is Sunday just another day really of sports and we check our box? Do we desire the church to have a crazy early service so we can just get on with our day? That's breaking the Sabbath. Next up, how can we be sanctified by the Word of God? Through ordinances of the church, through baptism and communion. It's so important that the church regularly has communion. It's so important that the church, that we baptize publicly our people. Every time we watch a baptism, every time we watch a person be baptized, we're reminded once again that we are joined together, that we are saved in Christ. In Romans 6, 3 through 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Every time there's a baptism, we're reminded once again of the Word of God, that Jesus died for our sins, that all who would turn and trust in him would identify with him in his death and his raising to new life. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Are you raised to new life? Are you changed on the inside? As we come to communion in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Again, reminding of what Christ did for us. There have been times in my life where I've heard people say, "You know, I'm tired of hearing about Christ died for us. Can we get on to something more, you know, something that I've already did that. Can we move on to something else?" If that's how you feel, you don't understand what Christ has done for you. The account of what Christ did for us is so amazing, so beautiful. We should never get tired of it. And in fact, intentionally, Christ institutes communion so we will be reminded over and over and over again that our hearts might continue to be renewed, that we might continue to remember and be changed by what he's done. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Now this is really in conclusion, so everybody refocus again. This is really the answer to the question. How are we renewed? How is our mind transformed? Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Look where this comes from. "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are transformed by the Spirit of God. In essence, it's his work. Are we praying? The question then is, are we praying? Are we asking God to change us, to make us more like him? To understand the scripture rightly, mind transformation comes from the Spirit. Also, mind transformation is mandatory for the genuine believer. It's a command to you and I. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does the transformation. But he chooses the Word of God to be his means. Understand that. The Holy Spirit does the transformation, and he chooses to use the Word of God. It's how he chooses to do things. It's how God chooses. Now, God could just decide immediately that Seven is going to be poof, she's going to be just like Christ. She will never sin again her whole life. God could do that if he wants to. And yet God chooses to use his Word to have a process where the Holy Spirit changes us more and more and more like Christ. Amen? Those are the means. So as we think about the Egyptians and how they treated the Israelites, and if you remember at one point, they took away the straw from the Israelites and they told them to make more bricks. If the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as his means to transform your heart, how much straw are you giving him? Have you taken the Word of God so far out of your life that there's no straw to make bricks? Do you expect the Holy Spirit to change your heart if you won't do what he's commanded you to do? Does that make sense? We're expecting, it's like if we brought it to the Israelites, we're expecting the Israelites to make more bricks and not giving them the means to do it. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to use the Word of God, but that's what he chooses, and that's what he has told you. If you don't want him to change your heart, if you don't want to be transformed, in essence, if you're not born again, if you don't desire this, then simply don't, just stay out of the Word of God. But if you love Christ, if you want to be like him, if you've seen him and experienced him to the point where you know he is good, you know he is far, so far past and beyond who you are and what you are, and you understand that your works are but filthy rags, and you desire him, you must desire his word. You must be intentional. You must be intentional about digging in and praying and trusting that as you dig into his word, the Holy Spirit changes your heart. He renews your mind. Amen? That's the key. It's not that I'm saying you must do this, 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 and this, or you're a bad Christian. It's that if you don't desire this, it's quite evident that the Holy Spirit is not transforming you. Right? If a baby doesn't desire milk, it's quite evident that they are very sick. And if something doesn't change, that baby is going to die. Scriptures, our born-again experiences, that illustration breaks apart at some point, but just understand, our desire should be for his word. Our desire should be for fellowship. Our desire should be for reminding each other. Our desire should, ultimately, it should be, what does this word say? And how can I change my thoughts to be like this? But as people with flesh, typically we come to our thoughts and we say, you know, but these are my thoughts. Yeah, the word says this, but, you know, I kind of like this. That's not being transformed. That's conforming to our flesh. Amen? Are you expecting the Holy Spirit to produce bricks without straw? Is that us? I shared in Sunday school, and this is my last thought, and I shared it in my letter for the newsletter. The solution to our country is not the right president. It's not the right judge being confirmed. The solution to our country is ultimately repentance towards God. But the first change that has to happen, if that is happening, is men once again must come back to the Word of God. They must care more about their sanctification and leading their family in worship than they care about all the distractions the world throws at them. The church once again has to desire Christ more than the things in this world. The church once again has to be Christ. Not that we're perfect. The church once again has to put the Word above its feelings. They have to put the Word above their traditions. I know that's hard. I'm sure some things in my life where I've done it the same way since I was a kid. Think if you're tying your shoes. These aren't the shoes I should be wearing, but my hiking boots, I have paracord for shoestrings. All right, all of you Boy Scouts might know this. Paracord will not stay in a knot unless you tie a square knot. A square knot requires you to do one thing the way you always do it, and then to tie the knot again the opposite way that you do it. That's difficult. You should try it. It's difficult. There's some things in our life, and even into the church, there's some things that we've done for so long that we've assumed that this is the right way to do it. And yet we come to Scripture and we start to find that maybe this isn't the right way. And when we come to Scripture and we find that, it's our responsibility to change it. Not to say, well, that's hard. Right? Not to say, well, this is how my parents did it. This is how their grandparents did it. Most of the time when we go to great-grandparents, you have to say, well, that's not how they did it. But for you and I, because we're a few generations down after some changes, we have to say, but this is how everybody's always done it. And yet you look back into Christian history and you find it's only been that way for about 100 to 150 years. There was a lot of changes that weren't good that you and I have lived in our entire lives that we think are normal, and they may not be. They may not be good at all. So when we come to tying our knot, it's worth it to tie a square knot. Have you did that, Mr. Connor?
Yes, sir.
Do you know why it's worth it to tie a square knot? I don't have to spend all day tying my boots over and over again, essentially being ineffective in our lives and in the church. We can conform to culture. And we can do things that feel right, and yet it's I can't remember that guy's name. It's a kicking the cactus. Anybody remember that? Ray Comfort used to always tell the guy about the guy that kicked the cactus. And he kicked it because that's just what you do. Never works. It hurts. But this is the way we do it. Amen? It's to bring it to the family. If you're trusting the church to train your children to become Christians, you're kicking the cactus. It probably won't work. There's a 99% chance that if all you're dependent on is the church and the church activities, it's going to fail. We don't find that pattern in Scripture. If you want your children to love Christ, it depends on the parents. Will we lead our children? Will it be a priority? Will we teach our children? Will the Word be the supreme authority in our homes? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Father, I thank you that as I have dug into your word, Father, as I have looked back on things that I have done in ministry, Father, I am thankful for your patience. I'm thankful for your patience as a father, as a parent, as a husband. But God, let us strive to be better. Let us strive to do what's right. Let us not take your grace for granted, Father. Let us not take your grace for granted and not even chasing after you. Father, put a burden on our hearts that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. That is what our world needs. The world doesn't need just another program. They need people who will be transformed into the image of Christ. They need moms and dads who will be transformed into the image of Christ. Father, set that upon our hearts. Let us not neglect daily studying and reading your word. Let us not neglect gathering together. Let us not neglect worshiping as families, Father. Help us to not be conformed by this world. Help us to chase you, Father. Draw us, Father, I pray. Draw us to repentance as a nation. Father, as I conversed with my brother this past weekend, that if our nation will not repent, I fear for what you should have already done to us. God, if your church will not repent, we have much to fear. A minor bug will be the least of our worries. And Father, with that in mind, we would lift before you our leaders. We would lift before you our president. We'd lift before you his staff. And Father, we would also lift before you those in Congress and those in the House and those in the Senate, Father. Father, we pray first and foremost that you would draw them unto you. Father, I pray first and foremost for our president, Father, that through these circumstances, Romans 8:28 would be true, that you would draw him, Father. That he would realize that life is short. That eternity is what matters. And Father, for all those who lead us, Father, I know that the leadership of a nation so often reflects the people of the nation. God, turn us, we pray. But God, if it's not your will, we will praise you. We will thank you. We will praise you for a time of cleansing in the church. A time of drawing the church back to what is important and what is not. A time of drawing your people out of their stumper. Father, start in the hearts of us. Father, make us alive in Christ. Make us a light. Make us salt and light to this world. Father, I pray for all those in this room that you would draw them, Father, that you would give us the boldness to not want to conform, not want to blend in, not want to listen to Lady Folly, who leads her victims to their death. Father, give us wisdom, Father. We need you now more than ever. Father, draw us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing a song together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that.
Still my lips